Turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. It's good to be here again with you. Praise the Lord for this church, and it's really behind the work in the Solomon Islands. You guys were there before I was, and it's been a blessing to see that the work of God is, you know, being carried on, and your part in that has been an encouragement to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, if you could please be upstanding as when you find your place there, and we'll look at verses 1 to 13 this morning, verses 1 to 13 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our Saviour. Lord, you have come and died on the cross for us and rose again that we might have life, have it eternal and more abundant. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, Lord, which guides us, leads us, reproves us, corrects us, Lord. It's truly profitable for all things, Lord. We seek your blessing this morning. Lord, be merciful unto us. Visit us this morning, we pray. Lord, I pray and ask that you would work in the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, and if there's a soul here that is not sure of a home in heaven, having their sins forgiven, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Lord, that conviction of sin would be the reality in their soul and a turning to you as their only Saviour. We love you, Lord. We count it a privilege to hear your word and for me to present it. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful things within thy law. We ask your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak today on the humanity of Jesus, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ. And in chapter number 1, you will see that the Christ is superior because of his deity. Now, there's no question as to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Look at verses 4 to 8 of chapter 1. Being made so much better than the angels, talking about Jesus, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels which he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, look what he says unto the Son. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. There is no doubt that the Son is God. Jesus Christ is God. And we know that because the Bible teaches that. And we believe that because the Word of God is true.
Amen.
And we will today look at the humanity of Christ. Now there's much in the humanity of Christ that relates to us today. And we think about God and Christ in his deity. And then we wonder then, why did God become a man and remain in God? Why did he become a man? Why did he become, as it were, human for us? Why did he become a little lower than the angels? And we're going to have a look at that. I just want to go through this chapter and have a look at some things for us today. So in verses 1 to 4, as we read, there is a warning given to those that have heard truth. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away or go by. Just as a ship, the captain on the ship may sleep and the ship might go past that port where it was meant to stop. He says, we better take earnest heed and anchor our souls on these truths that we have heard, lest we let them go by. And we who have heard much truth have much great responsibility to hold on to these truths that we have heard and to anchor our soul upon the Word of God. But also in verse 2, he says that there was a word spoken by the angels that was steadfast. And if that word and that word which the angels spoken received a correction and judgment for those that obeyed not what the angels said, how much more when the Son of God speaks? How much more when the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken? And here when he talks about the word spoken by angels, he's referring to the law. The law was given by God and angels were the medium or the mediators of the law. And if you look at Acts chapter 7, we'll just confirm that there in Acts chapter 7, verses 38 and verses 53. Acts 7, verses 38 and 53. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, or the assembly there in the wilderness, congregation, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. So here we see that if the word spoken by angels as messengers of God, who gave the law unto Moses, if they received a just recompense of the reward for disobeying the law of God, how much more for we who have heard the truth of that great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word there that's speaking of neglect has the idea of make light of or make it careless. How are we going to escape when the gospel is preached unto you and you just put it aside and you just, oh, this is just careless about this truth? How can you just turn your eyes and your ears away from hearing the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We won't escape for those that have rejected the gospel. There will be a judgment, very sure, for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. And if the words of angels stood fast, how much more the words of life from the eternal Son of God? And this is important for us to bear understanding of, that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He is better than the angels. If you look at verses number 6 to 8, there's a quotation here taken from Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. And this is the quotation here placed in verses 6 to 8 of this chapter. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And here we see that God is mindful of man. God remembers man. God is such a merciful and almighty creator that he is mindful of us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? The word son of man means man. Okay, the Bible teaches it was given as a title to Christ as well. But here in this passage in Psalms, it's talking about the son of man. It's the same as man. That's why God said to Ezekiel over many times, son of man, prophesy unto these people, son of man. So it's saying the same thing here, or the son of man that thou visitest him. And God shows even greater mercy to mankind, not only that he is mindful of us, but that he visits us. That God visits mankind. The word visit means to oversee, to look upon, but it's more than that. It's got the idea of going to see somebody, a visit. If you pay someone a visit, you go to see them. You go to see them. And it shows that God is not a God that is afar off. God is not a God that is afar off. He is near and involved in the affairs of man. God sees, and not only does he see, he visits mankind. And throughout the scriptures, you will see God visiting mankind for different reasons. God visited mankind for judgment. God visited mankind in reviving power. God visited mankind with blessing. God visited Samson's parents. He visited Abraham. He visited Moses, Joshua, Elijah. And he visited those three young Hebrews in the fiery furnace. God is visiting man. And God visited mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is actively involved in the affairs of man. When we read about the God of the Bible, we see him so involved. And sometimes we think, why isn't he involved in our lives like this today? He is. He is. May God open our eyes to see how God is involved in our lives. And the more we realize his presence, the more we'll receive the blessing of his visitation. And that God open our eyes to the fact that his presence is with us. Even this morning. Amen. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. God showed mankind mercy because it says in that verse here that thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So God took man, made him a little lower than the angels, but he gave him power and dominion over everything. And we know that back in the Garden of Eden that was the case with Adam there in the Garden and Eve. Adam and Eve had dominion over the animals and the creatures, and all things were given to man because God created man in his image, and God, that was his chief creation. And God was so pleased to not only dwell with man, but to give man authority over the rest of the creation. And that's the mercy of God. And this mercy that God showed to mankind was forfeited when man sinned and sin entered into the world. Because we see here that it says in verse number 8 that he put all things under subjection. But then at the end it says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Something's happened. Something has happened that the man who God created originally in the garden had all these things and all this dominion. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But the word I want to draw your attention there to is not yet. Not yet. Because not yet tells us that there is coming a day where this dominion will be restored unto mankind. First, Adam was given dominion and lost it. But now the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is working to regain man's lost dominion. And he already has in many ways, for those that have trusted Jesus Christ, has given us dominion over the power of sin. That's already one way that Christ has restored unto us the dominion in some form. But he's not yet finished that work. Well, he has, but he's not yet given us that full blessing. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And there is coming a day when the saints of God will return with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will rule and reign with him. And it's because of Christ Jesus that we will have dominion restored unto mankind. And here we see that it was the humanity of Jesus Christ that made this possible. Because it says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this passage here. He was the one who was crowned with honor and glory. He is the one right now who has all things put under his feet. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll see that there about our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see the blessings at the humanity of Christ, the work of Christ, that he came as a man and what he's done, what that means for us, what he's done for us in that he had come. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And here we see a similar passage here saying that Christ now has all things under his feet. Christ now is the one who is seated on the throne. He died, but he rose. And because he has risen, he rose victoriously, having victory over death. And now he is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he has all authority. Why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Well, firstly, Christ's humanity was there to restore man's lost dominion. He restored man's lost dominion. But we see Jesus, the one who all things are under his feet, the one who fulfilled this passage in himself, that will one day be a reflection of what will happen to mankind in the future for those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity restored and made possible the not yet of man's dominion. Through death, he already restored, as I said, the power and dominion over sin. But there will come a day where we rule and reign with him. And the exhortation I want to give here is very simple here. When all is going wrong, when things in life, you feel like you've lost power over everything. When in your life, you feel like you've lost control and you see what is going on, what is happening around me. When dominion is lost in your life and it feels like this plaguing experiences are just affecting and impacting your life. But we see Jesus. You see, man had lost dominion, but we see Jesus, the restorer of man's dominion. And I think as far as application goes, we need to see Jesus this morning. We need to stop looking at the circumstances around us, which only reflect man's sin, only reflects what man has corrupted, but we need to see Jesus. Amen. The one who was made a little lower than the angels and was crowned with glory, for the purpose that all things would be put under his feet so that he might restore authority one day to his people. And here we see that mankind is proud, covetousness and contentious, bitter, selfish, and they're a destroyer. And that is mankind. The world around you, when you see the corruption of it, do not point the finger at God, but point the finger at ourselves, as to say that this is the effect of man's sin. And when we do that, and we understand that, we'll see Jesus, the one who is humble, gentle, loving, selfless, and a restorer, one who will restore what had been lost because of man's sin. And remember this, that you can only be looking at one thing at a time. You're either looking at Jesus this morning, or you're looking at somebody else or something else. And most of the Christian life, their problem is that their eyes are not set on things above. They don't look at things through the eyes of eternity. We look at things through the eyes of this flesh, and we question and we wonder and we complain and we murmur as the Israelites did in the wilderness, saying, what about those days in Egypt? But they didn't see God. They didn't see God pouring out manna from heaven. They didn't see God bringing the quail and the water. They didn't see God leading them through, and their garments and their shoes were not torn and wore. They didn't see Jesus. And they struggled and they were tempted and they failed, because they didn't see Jesus, the one who restores. Do you see Jesus this morning? Or are you looking at the circumstances of your life? Humankind, the destroyer. Or are you looking at the restorer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man as to fulfill these things, that he might restore dominion to man. But secondly, in Christ's humanity, we see something else. Look at verses 9 and 10 also. This is where I want to focus on this morning, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Well, because he had to taste death for every man, and to bring many sons to glory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death for every man, and to bring many sons to glory. It says there, for the suffering of death. There is no other way that the eternal Son of God, the eternal God, could die except that he would take on the form of a man. In Philippians chapter 2, I'll read that for you, verses 5 to 8, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For God to die, he would have to become a man. And Christ's humanity was for the suffering of death. There would be no other way that he would be able to die except that he'd become a man. God is immortal. And Jesus Christ became a man that he might die. He became a partaker of the fleshly nature that we might be partakers of the divine nature. And this is the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, the beauty of such a mystery. We contemplate it. We try to fully comprehend it. But we must just believe it, that God was made a man and remained God and went to that old rugged cross to die and to shed his blood, so that when the Apostle Paul could speak to the elders at the church at Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20 verse 28, he said, who God purchased the church with his own blood. How could such a statement be made if there was no humanity in our God in coming down and becoming a man? He suffered the suffering of death. That's why Christ became a man. He laid not aside his deity, but rather he laid aside his rights that were deserving of deity. You see, Christ is God, and he has all the rights in the world to not have to die, to not have to do these things. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to. He could have chose not to. He didn't have to. He was God. He had the rights. He could have just clicked his fingers and destroyed the world, which he made with his own voice. In Colossians 1, for by him were all things created. Christ. He is the creator. Yeah. But he chose. He laid aside all the rights and all the reputation of deity, of God Almighty, and he stepped aside to become a man and to live as you and I, for the suffering of death, that he should taste death for every man. And it amazes me that there are some people here this morning perhaps that will not come to Jesus Christ because they're holding on to their rights. Oh, I want to live in my sin. I want to live in my pride. I can do what I want to do. Sure you can. Sure you can. But you won't have salvation and have that attitude. You see, Christ didn't have to. He laid it down to come and die for you. Would you lay down your rights this morning? Will you set aside those things, those hindrances in life that are stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ? Only you and God know what those things are. But he laid it all aside. Lay aside your plans and your dreams which contradict the very word of God. Lay aside your job if you have to. Lay aside everything, the weights and the sins which thus so easily beset us. Lay aside everything and come to Jesus. He is worthy of it all. He laid aside more than what you could even imagine or even attain to save you, to die on a cross for your sins. Can you lay aside just a little for the Saviour? Oh, our all is just a little. Amen. In comparison to what he laid aside. Amen. Would you lay it all aside? And I think the problem, not only with the lost world in coming to Christ, is they're not willing to let some things go, but also the Christians are losing out on the fullness of blessing for them in God's life because they don't want to lay it aside. They want to dress the way they want to dress. They want to talk the way they want to talk. They want to go to the places that they want to go, and they're leaving aside the blessing of God to have what they want to have. But what about Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels? What about Jesus, who was crowned with glory and honor, laid aside it all that he might die the suffering of death? Does it not stir your heart to think that Christ, the eternal Son of God, will lay it all aside so that he might die a sinner's death? He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah! What a Saviour! And I think it's about time we awaken unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Because Jesus Christ, in his humanity, proved to us one thing as well here, that he tasted death for every man, and he laid it all aside so that you might have the opportunity and the privilege to be born again. O sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Saviour now invites you to the waters free. Your thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Would you come to Jesus Christ as your Saviour? He became a man so that you might have salvation. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man in the end part of verse 9. He tasted death for every man. There is not a man, a woman, or a child on earth that when they slip into eternity can say, Christ did not die for me. There was not enough blood shed for me. It wasn't a great enough sacrifice for me. It says that he tasted death for every man. He experienced death for every single soul that you see here and out there in the world. He experienced and tasted death for every man. He experienced death for every man because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God so loved the world, Jesus experienced death for every man. Because God commands that all men everywhere repent, Jesus tasted death for every man. Because Jesus was becoming the Savior of the world, he tasted death for every man. No excuse. He died for every man. Every single person on planet Earth will not have an excuse on the judgment day, because Christ can say, I died for every man. This cross of our Saviour led to the crown of honour and glory. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but he was crowned with glory and honour. And there's a principle and a point here that we should learn, that the cross leads to the crown. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ led to the crown. And as a picture of how we should walk in his steps, let us remember that in the Christian life, it is the cross that leads to the crown. Christian, have you tasted of death this morning? Death to self? Death to your passion, death to pride, death to the love and the enjoyments and the enticements of this life. Have you tasted death this morning? Have you seen that the Christian life is more than just trying? It's actually about dying and seeing that it's not about me, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do we see that the Christian life is more than just trying? It's about dying. It's about dying to everything and everything that we want and saying, Lord, let your light so shine through me that I would be like you, that I would have, as it were,
one day a crown. When we live for ourselves, there is very little crown in glory. But when we die to ourselves, we store up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Where is there a crown waiting for you in heaven this morning? Or could you say, no, I can't be assured of that, because my life is more about me than about the Saviour. You see, his cross led to the crown. He tasted death for every man. And for the soul who knows not Jesus Christ, Jesus tasted death for you, so that you will not have to die and spend eternity in hell. He was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, that you can be delivered from sin, death, and hell. And it's by the grace of God. It was a manifestation of God's grace, that he, by the grace of God, verse number 9 there, should taste death for every man. It was God's gracious purpose that the eternal Son of God would become a man to taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him, for it was befitting of God, the one whom are all things, and from whom all things come from. It was befitting for him, it was suitable for God, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Perfect through suffering. God saw it fitting that the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, God saw it fitting that he'd be made perfect through sufferings. And you might say, was that saying that Jesus was not perfect? No, that's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the mission that God was on. The word perfect implies a maturity or a completion of the task that he was fulfilled to do. And here, Jesus could not fully carry out the purpose in which God had given to him to fulfill unless he was perfected through sufferings. You see, to perfect the work of salvation, for Christ to be the perfect captain of our salvation, he must suffer. You see, he couldn't be made perfect in his work of saving us unless he suffered for us. So God saw it fitting, in order to bring many sons unto himself, that Jesus Christ would be made perfect, or his work would be made complete through sufferings. Through suffering. And we bring our minds to the scenes of the cross, where the scourging of the Son of God, where his back was torn and his skin was shredded off his back, and the crowns of thorn was placed upon his head, and they took the reed and they smashed it over his head there, drilling the crown of thorns into his head. As they made him carry the cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet, and the sufferings, those sufferings, they weren't only just for the sake of our sin, but were they for the sake also that he will be made perfect through sufferings to bring about our salvation. You see, the humanity of Christ is not just only about our salvation. There is much more in this great mystery. There is much more in this great truth that God would become a man. It's wonderful when you look at it and understand it. How can it be God could love a soul like me? How can it be? Why did he suffer? So that many sons could be brought unto glory. God's plan of bringing many sons unto glory was to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And unless we understand the reality of that, that all the suffering of Christ, everything, led to the fact that he would be the captain of our salvation. You see, he laid it all aside. There was the preparation of his sufferings. There was all these things that were happening at the cross for the purpose of being the captain and him being made perfect as the captain of our salvation. Now, do you see how much suffering Christ went through to go through for the salvation of your soul? Do you see that Christ went through all those sufferings just so he could be made
as it were, fit to be the saviour of the world. He couldn't just come down and snatch everybody up and rescue us without any suffering. Because in Isaiah 53, what does it say? It said, God saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. You see, there needed to be a sacrifice. There needed to be suffering for him, for there to be salvation, for him to be our Saviour. And here we see much suffering, much work, much labour and diligence gone in to the work of Jesus Christ so that he could be made the captain of our salvation and bring many sons unto glory, to heaven's glory. Not so that we can say, Lord, without baptism I won't go to heaven. Not so that we can say, Lord, let me add some of my good works in order to get me to heaven. Not so that we can say, Lord, haven't you seen all the good things that I have done? Haven't you seen all my church attendance and my prayers and all these things that I've done for you? Let me into heaven. No, not at all. That would be taking away from all the suffering that he went through. That would be saying, no, he didn't have to suffer that much. I could have done a little bit more. I'll do a little bit more here. Those sufferings aren't sufficient enough to be made perfect, to be made complete. Let me add to that. No, not at all. It's only through his blood. Jesus is the only way. Salvation through him, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So all we can say is, Lord, here I am, a wretched sinner, guilty, and by faith I fall at your feet and I ask you to save me. This is our only plea. This is our only thing that we can say to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why? Because he was perfect through sufferings. We don't have to perfect his work by our works. He was made perfect through his sufferings. Don't diminish the sufferings of Christ so you can pat yourself on the back and say, look what I have done to enter into heaven's glory. No. He suffered so that we might enter into heaven's glory. It was all of him. And glory be to God, and let that be such a reality in our lives that when we witness for Christ, we will be so clear as to say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And this is the only way that one can have eternal life. And lastly, verses 11 to 13, I just want to touch on some things here and some closing thoughts for the believers. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And here we see a truth which I have to admit to you, before studying this passage, I had not known. But after studying this passage, it was like a revelation. It was wonderful to see the wonder of this reason as for why Christ became a man. Not only to be our restorer, but to taste death for every man and to bring us as sons into glory, to be the captain of our salvation. But also we see here that for both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's us who know Jesus Christ, are all of one. Meaning, we are all out of one. Come from the same. Jesus Christ, the one who sanctifies us, who set us apart, the ones who set us apart unto him, is all of one. He's out of one. We have one Father. So as to say, his humanity was that he would have the same Father that we would have. Not to diminish or to minimize the deity of Jesus Christ that has never been changed, but to show us what great sacrifice and what humiliation that Jesus Christ went through, and what he set aside, all that position, that honor, that glory, so that he could call us filthy, wretched sinners, his brother. Because look what it says here in that part there. For he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
those that he sanctified. When we are saved, God is our Father. Amen. We've been sanctified, set apart as a child of the devil, set apart now to a child of God. The word sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy, to be made apart. And when Christ made us apart from this world, and Christ took us apart from the family of the devil into the family of God, he did all this, and in becoming a man, he made all this possible so that he could look at us and say, "My brother." Now that is very humbling if you understand who Jesus Christ is. It is very humbling. It's not that we might call him brother, as in a loose term, but he would look at us and call us brother. We call him Lord.
Amen.
We call him Savior. We call him King of Kings. But he can look at us and say, "Brother." Because he was made a little lower than the angels. Because he became a man. And those that are sanctified, and those that sanctify, the Jesus Christ, the one that sanctifies, are out of one in the sense that he lowered himself as to say, "My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He lowered himself, not in his deity, but in his position. In all these things, he lowered himself. That as John 1:12 says, that we might be made the sons of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a humbling, humbling reality that he is not ashamed call me brother. My Lord, my King, is not ashamed to say, "You are my brother." That is humble. And it makes me only think of one thing. If he is not ashamed to call us brother, why is it that we are ashamed to call him Lord? We're too ashamed to call him Lord. Are we being serious here? That a child of God, sanctified, redeemed, taken from the slave market of sin, saved, Christ in his humanity, sacrificed so much to purchase your soul that he can look at you and say, "Brother." And that we'd be too scared to look at him and say, "Lord." Or in our workplaces to turn around and say, "You need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you." Or in our neighborhood to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are ashamed. We're ashamed to live a holy life. We're ashamed to look different to this world and to act different from this world. Why? So that people would look at us and say, "Look at those crazy Christians." Are we ashamed when he was not ashamed to call us brethren? You see, but are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of rejecting worldliness and all these things that plague the church of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed to give out that gospel tract? Are we ashamed to suffer reproach for the name and sake of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed? Well, if you are, be not ashamed. Because look at Jesus, crowned with honor and glory. Suffered much things for the salvation of your soul. Not so that he can say, "Look what I've done for you." Just to take you aside and say, "I'm not ashamed to call you brethren." What a great work on Calvary. What a great work on the cross. That he is not ashamed to call us who are sanctified brethren. And I think that is a sincere challenge for us today. As that song says, "Lord Jesus, shall it ever be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee who angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days?" He's not ashamed of us. How can we ever be ashamed of him? And we see in this passage that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, for much more than perhaps what just meets the eye. He wanted to restore our dominion to us because he loved us, and that's how God initially created us. And that is happening, and that will happen. But also, he wanted, and his desire was that he would taste death for every man and to bring many sons to glory. But then also we see that he might just call us brethren, and he's not ashamed of us. And how much more should we see the humanity of Christ and say, wow, Lord, this day, may I not be ashamed of you anymore. Let me live for you. My life, Lord, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want, yours. Look at all these aspects of the humanity of Christ. It demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't understand. Lord, we really don't understand the extent of your sufferings and what you laid aside for us, Lord, in that you came as a man. But Lord, we praise you for what you've done. And we take these truths here and we ask and pray that you would make them a reality to us, Lord, that we would never be ashamed of you or of your gospel, for which you are so worthy of our lives. We ask and pray you'd work in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen.